All right. Just a quick update on our building before we get into the message today. Carpet and vinyl is down now in the wings. And so basically Kids Kingdom, the bathrooms, the nursery, the classrooms that are out there, the carpet and the vinyl is on the floor and it's attached. So that's really cool. The electricians are wrapping up. Hopefully they'll be wrapped up this week. The video and the sound systems will be soon going in, and so we're getting there. We're thinking that June 12th is going to be our move-in day, okay, June 12th. I think we could get there a little sooner, but we have some other scheduling conflicts here at the church, and so probably shooting for June 12th. That'll be a happy, happy day. Just keep praying that God is going to use us and use this building to build his kingdom, because that's what it's about. It's about building his kingdom, and we want to go as wide as we can go and as deep as we can go. And so be praying for that. Also, when we're talking about reaching people for the kingdom, I want you to know that the move deadline is today, okay? Now, move is a week-long event that is put on by Christ in Youth, and it is for high schoolers and those who are going into high school. Check out this promo video really quick about... Okay, so that's just like 20 seconds of move. It's just really high energy, really in-depth, and it's a great week. I truly believe that it is one of the greatest things that you can do for your high school student this summer. That would be to send them to a move week. And like I said, our deadline to sign up is today. And so make sure that you get that done. I witnessed so many lives that have been forever changed because God moved on them during a week of move, okay? So it's worth it. Go get signed up. Now, today we are continuing on in our discipleship series, and we're calling it RU. Brian and I are kind of team teaching through this. We've been collaborating on what the different weeks would look like, and we've been talking about what does it look like to be a disciple, and then we're asking that question, are you a disciple? Or do you look like Jesus? And remember, our definition for a disciple, it goes like this. A disciple is someone who lives like Jesus lived, who does what Jesus did, who says what Jesus said, and helps others do the same. And so do you look like that? Do you look like Jesus? Are you a disciple? Next week, Brian's going to take over with the teaching, and he's going to be talking about obedience as another mark of a disciple. But today, our focus is going to be on love. And so the question is, are you love? Now, even if you're here today and you want nothing to do with this whole Jesus thing, I think you can agree that love is a great way to live. So hopefully what we talk about today will be meaningful to you as well. Now, for those of us who claim, though, to be followers of Jesus, I want you to really think about that question. Are you love? It's a great question to ponder because this is one of the biggest problems that people outside of a relationship with Jesus have with those who follow Jesus. Because they look at Christians and they say, you know what, I don't think they love like Jesus loved. The perception on the outside of people looking at Christ followers is that Christ followers are unloving and that they are unkind. But that's not who Jesus was. And it's not what Jesus wants from his followers either. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 13, starting verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I like the way the NLT puts verse 35. It says this, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You know, your love is all the proof that the world needs to know whether or not you are a disciple of Jesus, whether or not you are really a follower of Jesus. And so are you love? Not do you love only when it's convenient, Not do you love only when it's comfortable, but are you love? And does your love prove that you are a disciple? When someone cuts you off in traffic, are you love? When someone goes to the drop-off lane at the school and they get out of their car to let their kids out, when you're supposed to just drop off, right? Are you love? When the building contractor gives you yet another delay on top of another delay, are you love? When you have to wait an hour at Taco Bell for your food, that happened to me last Sunday, an hour for Taco Bell, are you love? When it's a horrible day, when you get bad news, when people are mean, when you have a sharp disagreement with someone, when your kids are mistreated, when a decision is made that you don't like, are you love? The love aspect of being a disciple is so important because everything we do as a disciple comes from love. We obey God. Why? Because we love him. We bear fruit through living in a rhythm because we love him. We serve each other because we love him. We grow because we love him. See, we live like Jesus lived. We do what Jesus did. We say what Jesus said. We help others do the same because we are love. And so are you. Are you love? Now, this is top button stuff, okay? Some things in life are just top button stuff. If you've ever had to button up a shirt, if you start from the bottom, it's about a 50-50 chance that you're going to get towards the top and realize you missed a button, right? Like you've got them off, like you got on the wrong button and you get up here and your shirt's all like that. So you have to unbutton everything and rebutton. But if you start at the top and you work your way down, it's right every single time. Because everything flows from the top down, right? That's the way it works here. And that's the way it works with love. Everything flows from love. And that shouldn't surprise us because we see it in so many different places in Scripture. We see it in Galatians 5, starting in verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." The first fruit we see is love. Why? Because all the other fruit flows from love. Love is such an important aspect of being a disciple. I don't see how you can be a disciple without love. And so are you love? Think about it. See, you can try to live like Jesus lived, and you can try to do what Jesus did. You can try to say what Jesus said. You can try to help others do the same. You can try to do all these things without love. But if you try to do all these things without love, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get wore out. You're going to get tired because it's not sustainable. We're not doing it from a place of love, so it becomes work. And that work is soon going to become overwhelming. How many people do you know who gave their life to Jesus and then at some point they go, you know what? I just can't do it anymore. It's just so hard to be a Christian. It's just so much work. I just can't do it. Are your actions acts of love, or are they works to try to appease God? Are you love? Do you love like Jesus? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says, "Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ." That's us. That's what we are supposed to look like. We are to live a life full of love because we're following the example of Jesus. We are to love as we live like Jesus lived. We are to love as we do what Jesus did. We are to love as we say what Jesus said. We are to love as we help others do the same. As disciples, we are to live a life full of love. And that means that a disciple of Jesus will love like Jesus loved. And so how did Jesus love? I want to spend a little bit of time looking at that and talking about some of the different ways that Jesus loved. Now, this is not a comprehensive list because we just don't have time to do that. We could be here all day and all night and into the next day and into the next night talking about all the ways that Jesus loved. This is a very short list, not comprehensive at all, just some things that were sticking out in my mind. And what I want you to see first is that Jesus' love, it was stirred by his compassion. Okay, Jesus had compassion for the hungry. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come from a long distance. See, Jesus had compassion for people who are hungry. Do we? Do we have compassion for people who are hungry? Are we love? You know, we have great ministries here that feed people. Are you a part of that? Do you have compassion for hungry people? And Jesus had compassion for people who were in pain. Mark chapter 14 says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Do you have compassion for people who are in pain? Are you love? And Jesus had compassion for people that nobody wanted to be around. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40, we read this. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. You know, in that day, no one would come near a leper. They made lepers wear bells, and if they got within any kind of distance of anybody, they had to start yelling unclean because nobody wanted to be near somebody who had leprosy. But Jesus not only comes near, moved with compassion, he reaches out and he touches this leprous man. Listen, that's Jesus. Jesus could have healed him without touching him. But Jesus touched him. He drew near to this leper who nobody wanted to be around. Do you have compassion for people who nobody wants to be around? Do you have compassion for people who everybody wants to make fun of and push to the side and reject? Are you love? Jesus had compassion for the lost. In Mark chapter 6, we read this. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things. See, Jesus had compassion for people who were lost, who didn't know anything, and that compelled him to teach them. It compelled him to preach about the kingdom of God. What about you? Do you have compassion for the lost? Are you love? You know, having compassion for people can be tough. I think it's one of the toughest aspects of being a Christian because it's not a natural reaction. See, we tend to be more condemnation than compassion. But we don't see that with Jesus. His natural response was always compassion because Jesus was love. Are you love? Jesus' love, it came from this compassion that he had, and it came out in actions. And that leads to the next point. Jesus' love was expressed in actions, not just words. Now, love is an action. And we see over and over again, we saw in those places where we looked where Jesus was moved with compassion, that it came out in actions. He wasn't just moved with compassion and then did nothing, but he did something. Because when you love, it will come out in actions. See, when we love God, it comes out in many different ways. It comes out in worship, obedience, generosity, things like giving and tithing, serving, growing, kindness. It comes out in so many different ways when we love God. In our marriage, you know, in your marriage, you can say that you love your spouse all you want to, but those are only words. Your spouse needs to see it. And they need to feel it. Needs, there are needs that have to be met. Time must be spent. If there are no actions, there is no perception of love. And there is no love if there's no actions. Because love is an action. With our kids, they need to see and feel our love for them, not just hear it. They need demonstrations of love, not just words. And it works the other way. Parents need to feel that and see that from their children as well. Love is an action. Jesus' love, it drove him into action over and over again. He was willing to go into the brokenness and the pain of people's lives and love them. And we are to be like that. We are to love like he loved. We are to put our love into action and not just love those who love us, but we are to love everyone. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus said, speaking of what the greatest commandment was, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. We are to love everyone with words and with actions. So our actions speak volume about who or what we love. And so do you love like Jesus loved? Does your words show that? And more importantly, does your actions back that up? I want to show you a family here in our church who took love beyond words and they took it into action. Out of love, Logan and Brandy Wade started an organization called Life Through EDU. Life Through EDU helps clothe, feed, and educate children in Ethiopia. And I think Logan and Brandy will tell you that several years back, they would have never dreamed that they would ever do anything like this. But this is where love took them. And so check out this video. Tell you, I am so proud of Logan and Brandy and how they put their love for people and their love for God into action. And if you're interested in what they're doing with their ministry, Life Through EDU, and the recent trip they just took there, they're going to be here at 6 o'clock tonight to discuss what God is doing through them and what God is doing in Ethiopia. And I hope you see that through their story, though, that love drives us to do things that we never, ever thought was possible to do. But love drives us there. And so how is your love being expressed? How do you love? Are you loving? Are you a disciple? And we need to think about our actions, and we need to determine if we are expressing love. Because the world's going to know whether or not we are disciples by our love. Now, one last thing I want to hit before we close is this. Jesus' love was expressed in truth and grace. A lot of us like to speak truth, but we don't have a whole lot of grace. And what we see with Jesus is that he was truth and grace. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus was in the temple, and he was reading some scripture. He was reading from a scroll, the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads about the coming of the Messiah. And in verse 20, it says, "Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" And then the next verse says, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious, at the gracious words that came from his lips." Now, when Jesus had spoke the truth, he was saying that he was the Messiah, and that claim could have gotten him killed right there, but he does it in such a way that the people were not offended. In fact, they called his words gracious. See, Jesus never shied away from the truth, but he spoke the truth in grace and love. And that's how we should be. See, we must speak truth, but we must speak truth in such a way that people feel loved, not condemned, that they feel included, not forgotten, that they feel welcomed, not rejected. We need to make sure that we speak the truth with love, with compassion, and not condemnation. Now, that's a pretty tall order for people, right? When we're just people, we have this fallen nature. And so how do we love like this? Well, the beauty of God is that not only does he save us, but he helps us. And he helps us with things like this. In 1 John chapter 4, we read this. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from" who? "From God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is" what? God is love. And then later in verse 19, we read, "We love because he first loved us." See, God, he loves us. God loves us. And we love him back because his love is great. But here's the thing. It's not difficult to love someone who loves you. It's not difficult at all. What is difficult is to love someone who does not love you, to love those who attack you, to love those who betray you, to love those who persecute you, to love those who mock you. And people like that, we cannot love on our own. But God handled that for us. He gave us his Spirit. And through his Spirit, he empowers us to love. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, we read this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." As followers of Jesus, as his disciples, we are given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he has with him power and love and a sound mind. See, love flows from God through us to people. Not just the ones who we want to love, but to everyone. Through God's love, we can love people who we could never love on our own. But even though we have this help, it's still difficult, isn't it? It's difficult because loving everyone cuts against our sinful nature. Our sinful nature wants to be selfish. It wants to lash out in anger and in hate instead of being loving and compassionate. Our sinful nature wants to speak poorly of people instead of reaching out to them in love. And Satan preys on this. He knows that. He tries to get us to focus even more on ourselves. He tries to get us to be unloving. And then what he tries to do is he tries to get you to question God's love, because if he can get you to question God's love, he's got you. And at those times, we've got to remember that God does love us, and he proved it by his actions. In John chapter 15, verse 13, we read this: "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." See, that's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what Jesus did. On the cross, Jesus laid down his life for us. And I'm going to tell you, that is the greatest expression of love ever. What Jesus did on the cross is the greatest expression of love ever. In Romans 5:8, we read this: "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In a little bit, we're going to go into our communion time, but we're going to remember. We're going to remember that while we were still sinners, while we owed the sin penalty of death, Jesus died for us. He made a way that we could be made right with him. And we're going to remember this greatest expression of love ever, and we're going to celebrate it through communion. But before communion, we're going to offer a time of invitation. And for those of us who have already surrendered our lives to Jesus, you got to understand this: your love proves whether or not you are his disciple. And so what does your love say? Are you a disciple? Are you love? You know, I truly believe this. If the church, and I mean not just this church, but the church, the worldwide church, if we would love like Jesus loved, Christianity would be irresistible. It would be irresistible. We wouldn't have to worry about who was going to become president, because all we would have is Christians to pick from. If we, here at LFCC, if we truly loved like Jesus loved, we couldn't build a church big enough to contain everybody who would want to come. If as Christians we just got this one thing right, if we loved like Jesus loved, it would change everything. And so my prayer for all of us, me included, would be what Paul expressed to the church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, he said this: "And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows." See, God will do that. The Holy Spirit will go to work in the life of the believer if we will just live like Jesus lived, if we will do what Jesus did, if we will say what Jesus said, and if we will help others do the same. If we will do our part, the Holy Spirit does his part, and we will be love. If you're not a disciple today, I want you to understand that when Jesus went to the cross, he went there for you too. And he offers to pay your sin penalty. See, the Bible says that we earn a penalty of death because of sin. Our sin separates us from God. We earn a penalty of death. But when Jesus went to the cross, he paid that penalty. And you accept that payment when you surrender to him as the Lord of your life. And so if you want to make that decision today, I want to invite you to come. I'm going to be standing right over here. I'd love to talk to you about the next steps that you need to take in your life. Maybe for you today, as a follower of Jesus, you just need to come and pray. Or maybe you need to get some things right with God. We want to invite you to come forward and feel free to do that as well. As we all stand and as we sing, if you need to come, please come.